the efficient gospel. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we'll go through verse 8. And you notice here on our banner, proclaim the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, last week we looked at that. That proclaimed the gospel is God's decision, God's power to change people. Without the gospel, it don't happen. It's a powerful thing, the most powerful thing on this planet. Today, when we look at Colossians 1, we're going to see that the gospel, God's power is effective. We don't have to sit and go, gee, I wonder if it's going to work. Gee, it's not worth anything. It's effective and it's working even today. How do I know? Because many of you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. That means the gospel is effective. So here's the outline for today. The efficient gospel is the title. The power to focus believers. Not focus on believers, but to give us a focus. Then the power to be effective. And then the power to motivate faithfulness. So let's see what Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 has to teach us and challenge us with. The power to focus on believers. Look at letter A. To focus them on what? To focus them on our faith. To focus us on our faith. This is what the gospel does. Too many people think the gospel gets you saved and then everything else you figure out on your own. Baloney. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what the human mind says. Your hope has been stolen. When we trust the Lord and we live by the gospel and every day it's forming and changing and transforming your life, that's what the gospel is and does. Not only makes us a new creation, but it helps grow that new creation. Look at verses 3 through the first part of verse 4. Paul writes, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." This is a form that Paul uses in most of his letters. I thank God for you. I thank for Him for you daily. Let's stop and understand. He's not thanking them for them. He's thanking God for His work of faith in them. These Colossians didn't wake up one day and go, I'm smart enough to figure out God. I'm going to put my faith in Him. Didn't happen. The Bible says can't happen. The natural man just will not do it. Okay? And so what happened is God did a work in their life, and they responded. So the first thing under here, the whole concept about thanking God for God's work of redemption. The gospel is God's power to change the heart. And that's what Paul is saying. Yahoo! The gospel did its work. And I thank God for doing that. This gospel is both the origin and the object of their faith, and His name is Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, well, at least I have my faith. You know, going through cancer, well, at least I got my faith. When you press them, you know what they're believing in? Themselves. Positive thinking. That's a helpful thing, but if that becomes your hope, you've had your hope stolen. Okay? Carrie one day wants to come up here and just share with you her journey. Through breast cancer, and that's a very important thing that she brings out. Here's the other thing. I thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So faith in Christ, His person and His work. This is where the faith is. It's not in my ability to be positive in my thinking. It's putting my faith in something that is substantive, something that is active, and not just a lot of yak. And His name is Jesus, both the person and the very work. Okay? This faith in Christ is more than just blah, blah, blah. It's a life in action. Sometimes we hold faith as an object that we can kind of compartmentalize and feel good about. Faith motivates you to live God's way. And by the way, they shared their faith freely. Did you notice? Because we have heard of your faith. It's more than this. They've heard how their faith demonstrates itself. He's going to tell us how in a minute. But Paul has heard about it all the way over where he's at. And he's not in Colossae. All right. So the power of the gospel is to focus believers on our faith. Letter B, on our love. This is how Paul knows their faith is real. If you look at the second half of verse 4, and of the love you have for all the saints. By the way, the word love there, it is agape. And sometimes believers say, we cannot have agape love. Paul just says they do. Okay? Your imagination, or someone has told you that we cannot have agape love, they have it at some measure. Agape love is the kind of love that God has. It's a love that is self-sacrificing and is based on His character, not our worthiness. And these people are demonstrating that at some level. So they have love, not just it's specific. It doesn't say love for everybody. That's important. And Scripture does intend that. But here in this verse, it says love for who? All the... You know what a saint is? Yeah, they're not connected to the Catholic Church. In Scripture, a saint is a sinner who has been saved. So it's talking about believers. Do you have love for the believers? Of course I do. I would never think anything bad about them. Are you doing something for them? After all, God's love through Christ did stuff. He didn't just say, I love you. He did it. We need to be serving in that way. Okay? Love for the believer is the proof of genuine faith. I've been studying this. 1 John 3 and 1 John 4 make that declaration really strong. Okay? If I truly love God, I'm going to love y'all. If I truly love y'all, I'm going to love God. 1 John says, if I say I love God, interesting, if I say I love God, it doesn't say if you do love God. It says if you say you love God, but you hate your brother, your fellow Christian, you're a liar. That's a scary thing to be, because if you look other places in Scripture, God really hates lying. Okay? So we need to learn to love one another. Let's see. By the way, love for a brother looks like the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit. Okay? God's love. It's different than human love. God's love, every attitude and action benefits others, other believers, right? And so when we are teaching children in our Sunday school class, we're teaching them because we love them and we love their parents. And we want to help them raise children who know the Lord. When we serve with the youth, it's because we love them. Okay, some of them might be difficult, but some of you are difficult. But we love them, we love their parents, and we love the gospel. Why do we do what we do in the church? It's because we love. Why do we not do service in the church? Man, maybe it's because we don't love. All right. Look at letter C. So we talked about the power to focus on our faith, on our love, and here is the focus. These three things Paul writes a lot in other things: faith, hope, and love. He often focuses on love. In the book of Colossians, he focuses on hope because that is the important thing these people need to remember. So letter C focuses believers on our hope. Look at verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Hope. Hope rests in the trust in God. When we can't trust in God, our hope has been stolen. When we have to trust in our own ability to keep our salvation, when we have to trust in our own hope to make sure that we're growing up in Christ and becoming a mature believer, guess what? You're working on your own and your hope has been stolen. Your hope is Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that works in you. Your job, my job, is to submit and obey. Okay. And when we put our trust and faith in the Lord, this affects our attitudes. We talk a lot about behavior. That's important. But a bad person can have good behavior. and not care a lick about you. As a believer, it's supposed to come from what's inside our heart. I'm to love you, and then my behavior follows that. There's the difference. Okay? So look under number one. Our hope is guarded in heaven. Thank God. Because if it was on this earth, it'd be a trouble. If it was up to me to hold on to it, man, I can't hold on to a pencil anymore. I'm dropping everything. I got too many jammed fingers from basketball. It just doesn't work. So guarded in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it reads like this. I've inserted the two words, the believers. It's in the context. It's actually not the words in the verse. But the believer's inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? That's where it's at. It's held in His hand, not yours. That's a good thing, because my hand never did reach out and take it. God's hand reached out and gave it to me. Right? It's not by my work, but by His work. All right. Here are three areas of our inheritance that we're going to realize in full. We enjoy now, but we're going to realize in full when we're in heaven. And it's kept there. Nobody can tarnish it, take it, diminish it, because it's God and under His lock and key. The first thing is, we've been promised eternal life. Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? You have eternal life. You know what you had before you gave your life to Christ? Eternal death. You're dead. No relationship with God at all, except the experience of His wrath. But because of your faith in Christ, because of the work of Christ, you've been given a whole new life. John 3:3, born again. Okay? And as a result, you have eternal life. It can't be taken away forever, whatever happens on this earth. By the way, I think Peter, James, and Paul and all the rest of the disciples understood that, because guess what? They didn't live very long except John. All of them were martyred. And they gave it up for what they had stored in heaven. Here's another thing that is promised for us in heaven. Righteousness. How many of you live a righteous life right now? Okay, we can pick a moment and I can tell you, yes, I'm righteous. We can pick other moments and we're going to ignore those, okay? In the eyes of God, I am 100% righteous, though. When I reach heaven and I'm with my Lord in heaven, guess what? No more sin. And because there's no more sin, there's no more sorrow. My righteousness will be made perfect when I'm with Him in heaven. And here's one more. This is what makes heaven, heaven. I've mentioned before, what are the streets made out of in heaven? Okay, what's the arch or the gateway made of in heaven? Okay, those are common, ordinary things. And in heaven, something we value a lot is just stuff you walk on. So the important thing in heaven is this, in the presence of God. I'm in His presence right now, Ephesians 1:3 says. But there'll be a time when I stand physically in His presence with a whole glorified body, and I belong there. This is all stored for you in heaven, guarded under lock and key by God the Father and not by you. This is the promise that has been given. So number two under here, it's promised by God's Word. Hey, God's Word is truth. And when God makes a promise, He proves Himself and has for millennia to keep it. In Titus 1:2, it says this, faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, before humanity sinned, God had already promised salvation, eternal life. Before the creation of the world, He already promised it. God isn't patching up His handiwork. He already planned it. And it's a God of sovereignty, a God of love. Because after all, if I knew what was going to happen, I wouldn't have created you. Right? Okay. I'm glad God did. Let's look at number two. The power to be effective. You know what I mean by effective, right? It does what it's meant to do. Look at verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. That's going to be the outline we're going to follow. It goes on. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. So letter A, all in all the world. The gospel is relevant everywhere, not just in the Northwest of the U.S. The same gospel is relevant in the Northwest as it is down in the Southeast. The Deep South, it's the same gospel. It doesn't need to change to fit the culture. It is the same gospel as it is in New England, as it is in the Midwest, as it is in the Southwest, as it is in California. Whether you want the northern part or the southern part, the same gospel. You go down to South America, you don't take a different gospel. You don't twist it. It's the same gospel down there. When you go to Africa, you don't have to change it or twist it. It's the same gospel wherever you go. Years ago, the same gospel. Years to follow if the Lord's tarry, the same gospel. Hear me. If you're part of a neo-Nazi group, it's the same gospel you need. It's relevant everywhere. Accepted? Not always. In many places and times, seldom. Okay? But the same gospel everywhere in the world. It creates new believers. You know what else it does? It puts believers in the world. I get tired of believers that have to run away from the world and cloister with other believers. That's a human imagination at work. The Bible says we're to be in the world. And I know I have to say, but not of the world, because some of you are worried about that, and that's never what the Bible says. If we are not in the world, how in the world is the world going to know about the gospel? We're called to be missionaries, global outreach partners, whichever you want to call it. That's where we're to be, is to be missionaries. Okay. Look at letter B, bearing healthy fruit. Healthy fruit, fruit that is good, fruit that is not rotten or spoiled, bearing healthy fruit. There are three areas that I believe the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in us. These are drawn right from Scripture. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29? This is a section of Scripture that you've heard me bring up often. We're going to do it again. This is the fruit that God wants to bear in your life. So number one under letter B, this fruit is becoming Christ-like. Romans 8, 28 to 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. By the way, the rest of what I'm going to read to you tells us how He is going to work for our good. We think He's going to give us a promotion at work. Or we might think He's going to help us choose the right socks for the day. God is less concerned about any of that. Here's what He's really concerned about. Who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined. What? Oh, you can do louder than that. Don't be Baptist. Be somebody else. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. This is His purpose. This is the fruit that God wants to bear in you. God, I don't know what Your purpose for my life is. There it is. Let it happen. Our job is to be obedient and allow the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we learn what He is teaching in His Word. We learn to love one another and we learn to practice it. Okay? Of course, conform to His likeness doesn't mean you're going to be a little god or some deity or that kind of thing. You're not going to be able to forgive people their sins. It's talking about Jesus in His incarnational form, walking this planet, living for His Father. What identified Jesus? Okay, He did some miracles. No, what identified Jesus was this. He obeyed his father. He did not come to give his own message, but to give the message of his father word for word. He came to call people to the Father. You getting a picture? What it means to be Christ-like? Live in such a way that we draw people to the Lord. That means obey what he's teaching. Hey, sometimes I find that to be really cool. Yeah. I'll be honest, there's other times when it's a burden. Because there's some things in me that I kind of like. And that's that old nature rising up. I think you struggle with the same thing. Maybe some of you. Okay. So, the fruit that God wants to bear in us, the fruit that the gospel bears, it's becoming Christ-like. You cannot even begin to become Christ-like unless you're trusting Jesus for your salvation. Number two, here's the other kind of fruit, and I think they're all connected. Remaining in fellowship. Would you turn with me to John chapter 15 now? John chapter 15, this is a passage you're probably familiar with. I am the vine, you're the branches. Remain in me, I remain in you, and blah, 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 blah. I'm going to just take a couple paragraphs there. John chapter 15, I'm going to start at verse 5, and it's talking about remaining in fellowship. See, love is more than just having warm feelings for somebody. It's you working at relationship. Sometimes we sit back and say, well, the church doesn't like me. Nobody's working at relationship with me. Get off your bottom and you go work at relationship. It's a two-way street. So verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So you got to remain in Christ for any fruit to come off. You cannot sit there and on your own self decide, ooh, I'm going to create fruit in my life. And burst forth joy or something. You know what you're going to burst forth? The old nature. And it has sexual sins. It has false worship sins. And then it has a whole bunch of selfish, divisive, selfish ambition sins. That's what you're going to produce. And believer, I'm sorry to say, but there's a lot of believers that are just growing a tree full of that nonsense. It's one thing when somebody doesn't know Christ and all that's there. It's a horrific thing when a believer has a whole tree full of selfish ambition, envy, jealousy, strife. Right? So here what it's saying is you need to remain in Christ so that you be fruitful. This is not talking about you can lose your salvation if you don't. What it's saying is if you are not bearing fruit, you're really not remaining in Christ. The focus is there. Now I want to read the next verses, 9 through, I think, 12. Because he's going to explain what it means to bear fruit. Because immediately when we hear about bearing fruit, we go to winning souls for Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not yours. Here's what the fruit that God wants to bear. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy, may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So you hear what it says? Remain in me. Now he's saying, remain in my love. It's the same thing. He's defining what it means to remain in Christ. Love, God's kind of love. And then it goes on. Here's his commands. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. So what is God's command? Fascinating, it doesn't say go win souls for Christ. What's it say? Love believers. Love Christians. Specifically, love those in our fellowship. We're to love one another. Love is more than I love you. Love is more than, I have good feelings toward you. Love is active. Jesus didn't walk this earth and go, I love you, I love you, I love you. He walked this earth and did stuff, didn't he? Knowing full well that eventually he'd hang on a cross for you. His love drove him there. His love for the Father and his love for you. Love is active. The book of James is talking about that kind of love. Then look at number three. So bearing fruit, becoming Christ-like, remaining in fellowship, and then number three, bearing fruit. And I know I'm restating what I did earlier, and that's a no-no, but tough. It's the best thing I could come up with. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You know this verse. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Guess what that word is? Agape. So who produces this fruit in you? Not you. Holy Spirit. Where is the origin of agape love coming to your very core? Holy Spirit. You got to be born again. You got to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there's a whole new life. And now the Holy Spirit is working in you. You can stop that, though. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can live for yourself. You can let someone or yourself steal your hope, put it someplace else. You're not producing fruit of the Spirit. Remember in verse 12 of John 15, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. We're talking about an attitude, not just behavior. Remember, a bad person who hates you can treat you nice. Those were Pharisees. They had good behavior, but their heart stunk. And Jesus called them out on it. You're a whited sepulcher. In other words, you're a good-looking gravestone. You look good on the outside, but inside you're nothing but rotten bones. You don't care about these people. In fact, he told the people, your burden is heavy because these guys, my yoke is light because I love you. So we're talking about an attitude when we allow the Holy Spirit to grow us and to become Christ-like. As we remain in fellowship, which is our choice, the Holy Spirit will bear this fruit. It's an attitude. It's love. That's seen in an attitude of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Specifically towards believers. It's not leaving out those who are not believers. And I can't remember if I said it in this service or last. That's a problem I have. The older I get, it'll get happen more. But we had to tell our daughters often, if you can't get along in the home, you don't have a ghost of a chance outside. We love you. Through thick and thin. Okay? Family is stronger than anything. And when you're misbehaving, we're going to love you through it. We're going to push back. We're going to try and rub that rough spot off. When you're hurting, we're going to pick you up because we care about you. Out there in the world, you may or may not find that. And if you do, it's only for a time. Hey, friend, when we are a family of a local church, we need to have the attitude of joy, peace, patience, and so on. Right? This is where we get that. All right. So the power to be effective, first of all, it's all the world. It's bearing healthy fruit. And the other thing, if you look up in that verse, and growing. So letter C is growing healthy or causing healthy growth. All right? This is what the gospel does. When you allow the gospel to get a hold of you and change your core and you're on track and walking with the Spirit, as Galatians says, guess what's going to happen? You're going to grow in your love. You're going to grow in your effectiveness. And this growth is talking about numbers. Okay, when it talks about bearing fruit, those three things we're talking, changing to the core who you are. But when it says and growing, this is talking numerically. The people are going to grow in number. In other words, you're going to have people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. God wants His church to grow. If we are healthy, and if we are loving one another, God says, there's a nursery where these new believers need to go. I'm going to let this healthy nursery lead people to the Lord and raise them up in the Lord. Are you hungry for people to come to know Jesus? Oh my. Where's your joy? Are you hungry for people to come to know Jesus Christ? quit being Baptist, will you? Get a little fire in you.
Amen.
I'm serious. I don't want to talk you into it. But if we don't have the heart for people to come to Jesus Christ, I'm serious. We should just close the doors and go home and never open them again, because we become a club. We're not honoring Jesus. Our job is to make disciples who are making disciples, who are winning souls for Christ. Okay? All right. Then the last thing, the third thing, I want to talk verses 7 and 8, the power to motivate faithfulness. I wanted to finish out the paragraph. I didn't want to stop in the middle. And there's a guy, a gentleman that Paul mentions who is being very faithful. And I want him to challenge us. So I think I'm starting in verse 6, but I want to focus on verse 7 and 8. But it goes like this. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard of it and understood God's grace in all its truth. And I wanted to focus in all its truth. He goes on, you learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Both in verse 5 at the end and verse 6 in the end, it talks about this truth. In verse 5, it identifies it as the gospel. Of course, this is God's truth. This is also the gospel. When we make the gospel only get saved, we're shortchanging what the Bible calls it. The gospel is not just get saved, but learn how to grow up. And that's what the Bible is mainly about. That's what it, why it gives us the command to make disciples. Okay? So we want to be, letter A, faithful to God's truth. That is the gospel. Hey, the gospel is not a human imagination or a human opinion. Don't give your opinion about the gospel. Give the gospel. By the way, you cannot improve. Your wit and wisdom in changing the gospel to sound a little cooler doesn't do anything. What gives the power of the gospel is its origin. And that's God. It's the power of God to change people. Also, the gospel is not human additions or subtractions. The Apostle Paul is talking in the book of Galatians, you know, and he's talking about that group of people that is saying you can't become a Christian unless you convert to Judaism first and practice all of those ceremonial things, and then you can become a Christian. And Paul says, hogwash, that's no gospel at all. Even though it includes this, it adds this, that's no gospel at all. You can't improve it. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I believe I read this last week, but I'm going to do it again just because I'm the pastor and I can. Actually, I think it's really helpful for us to be reminded, because there's a lot of voices out there trying to steal our hope and add things to the gospel or remove things. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read through maybe verse 8. Paul is writing here. He's writing to the church of Corinth, which was a very sinful church, and he is correcting them, okay? Then he gets, and what he says is, the way you're behaving, you are misrepresenting the gospel, which is an offense to the gospel. And so he's trying to correct them so the gospel is clear, and then he gets to chapter 15, and now he's going to say, and here's the gospel. So he starts, Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, remember Paul received this from Jesus Christ himself, and the apostles and Paul had a meeting, and the gospel was the same. So he is saying, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for the sins according to the Scriptures. There's the first important element of Scripture. Christ died. Christ is God who came in the flesh to pay the price so you don't have to. Because every human must. And he's the only one that fulfilled that price. It goes on, that he was buried. That's the second important thing. Why is that so important? We talked about it last week. He was dead. He wasn't mostly dead. He wasn't kind of dead. He wasn't eventually dead. He was dead. And he had witnesses to it. He goes on the third day, according to the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And there's the third element. He rose from the dead. Not only did he die and pay for sins, but he rose from the dead and defeated death. So that those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you're not going to have to pay the price for sin, and you're not going to have to succumb to the power of death. Which, by the way, is remarkable, is it not?
Amen.
How many people do you know that ever escaped death? Yeah, not a one, right? Death's a winner. Trick question. If you know Christ is your Lord and Savior and you die, Paul says you just sleep because you're in the presence with the Heavenly Father, enjoying your inheritance that is guarded in God's heaven. It goes on. He raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, meaning the apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers still living, though some have fallen asleep. There's a reference to some have died. He goes on, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, Paul, as to one abnormally born, Paul. He degrades himself. Abnormally born means he was not an apostle like the rest. He often calls them the super apostles. He feels very low on the totem pole. Some people say Paul's arrogant. No, he's very humble. The gospel is that. Look at letter B, the power to motivate faithfulness, not only with God's truth, but faithful to God's people. And verse 7 and 8 talk about this Epaphras guy. He's a fellow servant, a fellow minister of Christ on Paul and his company's behalf. And he also told Paul and company about the love, the faith, and the hope of the Colossian people, church. This is a faithful steward, Epaphras. He's a native of Colossae, this place where this church is. He has probably come to Christ through the ministry of Paul. And he went back and he was faithful with the truth to share it with the people in Colossae. And he was also faithful to bring back to Paul, here's how God's gospel is doing in the life of the Colossian church. Yeehaw! And it encourages Paul. And it's evidence that the gospel was real in their life. So there you have it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when you see that verse, remember, God has chosen His power through the gospel to change lives. In Colossians chapter 1, remember that God's power through the gospel is effective. Don't lose your hope. Here's some applications I have for you. The first one you've seen before. Continue to pray for the people on your gospel outreach card. That's that business card I gave you. If you've lost it or if you need more, there's more on the back table. Take all of them that you will use, okay? If you want to pray for 12 people, fill it out. If you want to pray for more than that, go for it, all right? But make sure you can handle it. And if you need more than one to put different places, good. Here's the next thing I want you to do. I want you to work on memorizing the Romans Road. I have those bracelets. There's still a few out there. Most of them are gone. How cool is that? But most of them are gone. But on there are the references only of the Romans Road. So if you were to memorize just the references in order, I think that would be good for you. But I want you to go a bit further if you could. What I've done in my Bible, if you look in my Bibles, all the ones that I have, you'll find Romans 3, 23, 6, 23, and so on and so forth. They're all underlined in red. Why red? Why red ink? The blood of Christ. And I'll put number 1 for the first one, number 2 for the next. I don't have to do this, but you might, under number 1, list the reference of number 2. Yeah, so you don't forget. There you go. And then at number 2, you have the reference of number 3. It's that, you know, make it simple, right? But here's the other thing I'd like for you to do. Don't just memorize the references. Memorize the verses. Hey, I'm here to tell you, if you really love the Lord and if you really have a heart for the lost, guess what? Those verses are not going to be difficult, especially if you're talking about them and sharing them often. Which, number three, I want you to practice sharing the gospel. I want you to practice with three people this week, okay? I want you to practice with somebody who's connected to North Mason Bible Church. I want you to practice with somebody who's not. And then the other one doesn't matter. Why do I want you to practice with somebody from the church? I want us to continue to buzz about the proclamation of the gospel. I want us to all go, ooh, we're all doing this. We're in this together. It'll help build unity and community. Why somebody outside this fellowship? Because you might just find somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Except most of us, we only know Christians, right? But I want us to get out of our comfort zone and share that. And the third one, it's your choice.